Take your Bibles and notice, or turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 21. Before we read our text, I do want to point out that a chapter that perhaps we're all familiar with is Genesis 22. At least we're familiar with the story of Isaac, where God commanded Abraham to offer his son Isaac. And often there's portions of the Word of God that are more emphasized because of the implications and the truth that is contained in them, but often we kind of neglect everything around it. But before we come to Genesis 22, we have Genesis 21. I'll be honest with you, as I began reading and I thought to myself, what is going on? There seems to be three different stories contained in this particular chapter, but I believe there's a way in which we can summarize this chapter as we approach Genesis 22. That I believe will help us. And so, notice in Genesis 21, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken unto him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him Isaac, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and set her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called unto Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I would not, who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shall thou take of my hand that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phishol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And notice, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. I want to preach a message this evening that I've entitled this, Recognizing the Everlasting God. The expression we find in this chapter in verse 33, where the Bible says, and Abraham there, he called on the name of the Lord, we have an expression about God added, the Everlasting God. This is the first time that God has been referred to in the Bible as the Everlasting God. But I believe it's connected with what goes on in this chapter. You say, well, there's three different stories going on, but they're really all connected to one thing, the Everlasting God. And I want us to see that because Abraham, by the end of this chapter, he recognizes praise to the Everlasting God. And this particular chapter, I believe, is of great value to us in that we see how God intervened on the behalf of Abraham in three distinct ways. And I believe that our study of Genesis 21 is important to us because it leads us into Genesis chapter 22. And perhaps without Abraham recognizing the Everlasting God, perhaps he would not have been ready for the test that is about to take place in Genesis chapter number 22. And so I want us to go right into our text this morning and then by the end draw some conclusions. But first of all, I want us to see the first area that Abraham recognized, and that is number one, we see that Abraham recognized God in the promised seed. Abraham recognized God in the promised seed. In the first section of the chapter from verse 1 down to verse number 8, we find here that the Lord comes unto Sarah, and we notice here several things that we must recognize as the Lord comes and speaks unto Sarah concerning the child Isaac. The Bible, first of all, we see the confirmation of God. In verse 1, the Bible says, and the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. Notice in verse 2 again, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken unto him. So notice here in the first two verses we see a particular truth emphasized three times. The Lord visited as He had said in verse 1. At the end of verse 1, the Lord did as He had spoken. And then in verse 2, Isaac came at the set time in which God had spoken unto him. So notice here what we see is we recognize the confirmation of God where God is ultimately here keeping His Word. Now, in the grand scheme of things, it's keeping His Word particularly concerning the promised seed in Isaac. But here there were three aspects of it, that God spake unto her as He had said, I will come to you, and that's exactly what He did. And that God promised a son, and the son came as He had said. And the son came at the time that God said the son would come. And so we are made, as we begin this chapter, we are made completely aware that the birth of Isaac was not the result of the outworking of Abraham and Sarah. The birth of Isaac was the miraculous intervention of the Almighty God. Now, if we remember, it was not too long ago in Genesis chapter number 15 where Abraham and Sarah sought to work things out on their own. And we talked in that chapter about the energy of the flesh. They tried to produce a seed their own selves. What did Sarah do? She said, well, Abraham, how about you take Hagar to be your wife, and then maybe we can make, if she has a son, we can make him our own son, and perhaps that's how God is going to work out the seed. And we saw that God rejected Ishmael as the promised seed. He had his own way. And so here we see, as we begin this chapter now with the birth of Isaac, that it is not the outworking of Abraham. It is not the ability of Sarah or Abraham. It is the miraculous intervention of God. You see, this miraculous intervention was predicated upon what God had spoken. And so as we recognize God and the promised seed, we see first of all the confirmation of God. But secondly, we see the command of God. You remember, as God promised the seed in Isaac, God said, you're going to call his name Isaac, and you're going to circumcise the child, and so on. And we see that Abraham is going to follow the commands of God. God had instructed Abraham to do two specific things. God told Abraham what to name the child, and God also told Abraham what the child that the child must be circumcised. So consider, first of all, the command in naming the child. Verse 3 says, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, notice, Isaac. Now, this may seem like no big deal. However, we must understand the name Isaac. What does it mean? It means laughter. In this chapter, there's really a play on words, where the Bible says, the Lord hath made me to laugh. There's a play on word for his son Isaac. His name means laughter. Now, this may seem insignificant to us, but I believe when you look at all the other names, you remember, God renamed Abraham. He renamed Sarai to Sarah. And he also, we see what the name Ishmael means. For example, Abraham's name means father of multitudes. Wow. The name Sarah means princess, for the princess of all living. But then also, think about Ishmael means God hears. And then now, the promised seed, Isaac. Laughter. It seems to us there's something peculiar about it. Why is it laughter? Well, we see here that God had assigned the name in Genesis 17:9, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Isaac. Isaac was specifically a specific name given, and by the way, as we look at Sarah and her reaction to the promised seed, we find that she laughed. You remember when God came to Abraham and he said, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a son. You're going to call her his name Isaac. And Sarah laughed within herself. And we see here that God perhaps reminds us in this name, Isaac, of the laughter of man when it comes to the promises of God. It almost reminds us of how quickly we are to fail to believe in the promises of God. How sometimes we look at the truth of God and we consider it to be utterly ridiculous to us. And here God says, your son is going to be Isaac. Now Sarah mentions that and she says, and Sarah did, said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. You see, the idea of the birth of Isaac is something that would be totally foreign to the human mind, to the human comprehension. It would be something that was not normal. Sarah in her old age, now she's above 90, and Abraham is above 100 years old, we would think, wow, this is peculiar, this is interesting. This is something, and by the way, it reminds us that you remember as Abraham was renamed, he had no children. When God called Abraham father of multitudes, he had no child. And so perhaps the people looked at Abraham and laughed. You say, well, why does he have his name? He doesn't have a child. And they perhaps looked at Sarah, the princess of all the living. And we looked at Sarah and people say, well, she doesn't even have a child. She's been barren. Look, she's 90 years old. She can't have a child. And perhaps people listened to the name of Sarah and they laughed. And then in the energy of the flesh, they thought to themselves, so now we have Ishmael. God hears. No, that was not the way God wanted his seed to be done. And so people look back and they look at the life of Abraham and they think about how utterly ridiculous it is. And now God says, you're going to call your son Isaac. Laughter. The world considers the things of God a mockery. And perhaps as the world looked at Abraham and his family, they thought to themselves they were the mocking stock of the land. And even here, God says, I want to remind all, your son is going to be Isaac. He's going to be laughter. Because now, look, God has intervened in the midst of the laughter of the world. And of your own laughter. And so now the name Isaac has been etched in human history. And so we see that they named the son Isaac. They perhaps could have thought themselves, well, maybe we can make that his middle name. But give him some important name at the beginning. But see, that was a statement of the recognizing God's command by saying, we are going to call him Isaac. But secondly, we not only see the command of naming the child, but secondly, we see the command of circumcising the child. The verse 4, the Bible says, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And so we see here that God follows exactly what God had said. You remember, God had told Abraham to circumcise all the male child that were part of his household. And God told Abraham that this would be a token of the covenant that I have made with you. And so understand that the circumcision was this. It was a statement of faith in God. Because when Abraham had circumcised all the male in his household, it was a statement to his household, it was a statement to the world that we believe, we have faith in the covenant that God has made with us concerning the seed Isaac. And so now, Abraham, now that the son is here, he's going to obey this command of God. He recognizes here that this is the doing of God. It is not his own doing. And the child is circumcised as a token of the covenant that's been made, by the way, that would be an extension from Abraham and passed on to Isaac, as we see it in Genesis 12. But we not only see the confirmation of God, the command of God, but thirdly, we see the commendation of God. Notice what happens in verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 100 years old. That's old. Anybody 100 this morning? All right. The Bible says in verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear me here will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham, notice, made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. First of all, we see that it was a miraculous birth. And here Abraham recognized, notice what is emphasized, 3 times we see the issue of Abraham's age being emphasized. The first time in verse 2, the Bible says, notice, verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Notice in verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old. Notice verse 7, and she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And so understand here that who is being commended? It is not Abraham. It is not like we can look back at Abraham and say, wow, good job, Abraham. What you did was miraculous. What you did was spectacular. No, Abraham recognizes, the Word of God recognizes, Sarah recognizes and speaks and says this was an impossibility. And so as these expressions are said, this emphasis on Abraham being old, we understand that this is a divine recognition. It is a commendation of God, not of man. In other words, people looking back, looking into the family of Abraham, would look back from the outside and say, this must be the doing of God. It cannot be the doing of Abraham. And so we see the commendation. It was a miraculous birth, and secondly, it was a moving birth. The Bible says, notice the expression, Sarah says in verse 6, God hath made me to laugh. Now I believe this was a play on words for Isaac. There is really no laughing in a child's birth. I just experienced that this week. There's no laughter there. There's a pain, there's anguish, but there's a play on words with the name Isaac. You see, the birth of Isaac brought great joy to the heart of Sarah. Earlier, the laughter was really a laughter of ridiculousness, but now the laughter is a laughter of joy. I can't believe this has happened. I can't believe God has granted me the ability to have a child in my old age. And you see, this was not only a miraculous birth, but it was a moving birth. And by the way, when we see God intervened in the affairs of man, it ought to move us. And to say, what has God done for us? We also see it was a messaging birth. In verse 6, the Bible says, "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all, so that they that will hear will laugh with me." Think about it. Sarah's life would be a testimony of the power of God in her life. And all the people that would hear the story would laugh with her. All the people that would look at the life of Sarah, there would be a message that would be conveyed. A message that God keeps His Word. A message that God will see you through even when it is impossible with man. It is possible with God. A tremendous message for the testimony of the family of Abraham. But also we see it was a memorialized birth. In verse 8, the Bible says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." So, the child had grown to be a healthy child. You know, the first stages of children are the delicate stages. The child, when the child is weaned, that means that the child is taken care of, and the child cannot do for itself. It needs the assistance of the father and the mother, and particularly for food on the mother. And we see here that the child has grown, and this is cause for Abraham of celebration. I was joking. My in-laws came over on Saturday to see the child, and all the other kids were gathered around, and they were all, you know, looking at the new child, and they were all kneeling, and we would say, "Just pray that you know, Claire survives for at least the next 3 years." It would be a miracle. No, I'm just kidding. It wouldn't be a miracle. A feast is put on by Abraham to recognize that the child has been weaned. You see, a feast, if we understand in the early Jewish culture, it was a recognition of an important event, and it was also done by giving honor to someone. Now, I believe that this feast was a time of rejoicing. I believe in the goodness of God for the miraculous provision of a son, and also for His good health now that the child has been weaned. Because again, this child is not supposed to be there. This has been the doing of God. And so now, think about it, as the child progresses and as Abraham sees the child grow, he is amazed again and again at the goodness of God. And he is amazed, and so he offers a feast at those little stages. It reminds me sometimes of, you know, parents that do all kinds of things for their children. They'll have birthday parties and birthday cake, and they recognize the progression, and they're thrilled at that. And Abraham is thrilled. The child has been weaned. He's grown up. He's healthy. He's strong. You see, all of this is part of Abraham. All of this on the part of Abraham helps us to see how Abraham was prepared for the test of God in Genesis 22. Because in Genesis 22, God's going to say, "You're going to take your child and you're going to offer him as a sacrifice unto me." And all of this now, Abraham has recognized God. This is the doing of God. We're going to name him as God said we would name him. We're going to circumcise him as God said we ought to circumcise. We're going to have a feast to recognize the doing of God, because this is an utter miracle. And here Abraham is simply recognizing God. We not only see the recognition, we recognize God in the promised seed, but number two, we move on to another aspect in this chapter. We recognize God in the problem son. So there was the promised son, we recognize God, but also we must recognize God in the problem son. Notice what happens as we begin in verse 9. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Now, let's just pause right there. There's the whole lot to this word mocking. It's not the idea, as you know, today, like a child makes fun of the other. That's not the idea. The Bible tells us, if you go with me to Galatians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly what was going on between Isaac and Ishmael. And notice in Galatians chapter 4, if you notice verse 28 and verse 29, the Bible tells us, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh," that's who? That's Ishmael, remember? The son of Hagar, "persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So notice here, the Apostle Paul sheds light on this idea of the mocking that was going on in Genesis chapter number 21. It was not just a making fun of someone, it was a persecution. There was an intent to harm Isaac. The Apostle Paul refers to the mocking as persecution upon Isaac. The idea of the word mocking in Genesis 21 is the idea of the word persecuting. It signifies that this was a constant and a continual mocking. It was a constant and a continual persecution. It was not a one-time event. It was an ongoing thing. And perhaps you can tell, can you see the scene? And by the way, that was the doing of Abraham and Sarah. In the ability of the flesh, in the exercise of the flesh, they have produced a son, Ishmael. And so Ishmael, perhaps he's been around for many times, and Abraham himself has said, God, would you just use Ishmael? Because your promised seed is not coming. And perhaps Ishmael had been part of that. He had heard that perhaps he could be the one that will receive the blessing passed down to him. And since that is not happening, no doubt his mother didn't help him in that aspect, and no doubt Sarah didn't help either. But here Sarah observed what is going on, and she is uncomfortable with the situation. You see, this mocking or persecuting was to the extent that Sarah thought it was reasonable for the bondwoman and her son to be cast out. And so I believe, as we consider the Scriptures, that this was warranted. It was not that Sarah didn't like Hagar and the son. There was issues between Ishmael and Isaac, particularly from Ishmael. And so she saw that and she was greatly uncomfortable with the situation, and she told Abraham in verse 10, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. But I want us to see here that God speaks to Abraham in verse 12, and God said, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman, now Ishmael, I will make a nation, because he is thy seed. So there's no doubt, there's a conflict here, but God's going to work things out. God says, hearken to the voice of Sarah, drive the child and his mother out. You see, we consider several things, and I want us to consider Ishmael here, because Ishmael represents a whole generation of people that would come after him, and by the way, that would be in permanent conflict with the Jews, the people of God. And so I want us to consider, first of all, the dishonor of Ishmael. What does that represent for us? Well, the Bible tells us that the son of Hagar, it was not Hagar, it was the son of Hagar that was mocking. You see, Isaac was the promise. He promised to be born to Abraham and Sarah. It would be through Isaac that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Messiah would come through Isaac. In Isaac, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Ishmael had been born after the flesh, but Isaac after the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter number 4. So he that was in the flesh persecuted the one who was after the Spirit. This despising on the part of Ishmael was a despising of God. Ishmael was mocking the power of God. He was mocking the divine promises of God. He was mocking the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ. Why? Because this was the divine revelation of God. So understand, when Isaac comes on the scene, Abraham says, this is the doing of God. Let's recognize God. This is a miracle. And Ishmael, standing afar off, thought to himself, I don't like this. This is not what I want. And after the flesh, he is mocking, he's dishonoring what God has done. Instead of honoring what God has done, he mistreated the one whom God had provided. And by the way, all that is in the flesh today is dishonoring to God. We'll dishonor God. We'll refuse to recognize God. We'll mock the people of God. And we'll want to have nothing to do with God. And so we see the dishonor of Ishmael, but number two, we see the distancing of Ishmael. And so the Bible tells us that Abraham cast out this bondwoman and her son in verse 12. Sarah refers to Hagar. Notice here, I think it's interesting that Sarah refers to Hagar as a bondwoman and not as the wife of Sarah, as she had previously said. Do you remember several times she referred to Hagar as Abraham's wife? Hagar was responsible, I believe, to some extent, to the behavior of Ishmael. Therefore, the charge of mocking was also upon Hagar and not just upon Ishmael. And so, Abraham, no doubt, as he hears this, he's grieved. Why? Because Ishmael is his son. He's not the son that was the promised seed, but he is still Abraham's son. And so it grieves at his heart to think that Ishmael would be driven out. And God said, you need to hearken to the voice of Sarah. Although Abraham did not want to cast Ishmael out, God told Abraham to heed to the words of Sarah. The safety of Isaac was being threatened, and this was the best decision to make. The affection of Abraham for his son could not be allowed to put the plan of God in jeopardy. So, Abraham drives Hagar and her son out. The Bible tells us in verse 14, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." But I want you to notice in verse 13, before Abraham is driven out, the Lord speaks to Abraham, and he says in verse 13, "And also of the son of the bondwoman, Ishmael, notice, will I make a nation because he is thy seed." I want us to consider the delivering of Ishmael. Although Ishmael was the mocking child, he was the one that was persecuting the son Isaac, we understand that God yet was still going to take care of Ishmael. He still did that. The Bible tells us, notice if you go with me, if you turn over in verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Sarah out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink." So understand, God said, "I'm going to make him a great nation," and God does exactly that in taking care of them. He's going to take care, and here he reveals to Hagar where the well is, and they go to the well, and the child is cared for. And notice what happens in verse number 20, "And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer." And we say, how does that happen? Because God said he would make him a great nation. So Abraham has been standing now afar off. He's been forced to cast his wife, or not his wife, the bondwoman Hagar, and his son Ishmael out. And no doubt at a distance, he's thinking, they're not going to make it. But wait a minute, God said he would take care of them and he would make him a great nation. How can they survive in the wilderness? They're against the odds. But the Bible tells us the Lord was with him. The Lord took care of them. The Lord gave him the ability. Notice, as he dwelled in the wilderness, he grew. He became a strong man, and he also became an archer as he was dwelling in the wilderness of Paran. And so we see here that Ishmael really was delivered by the hand of God. God took care of him as he said he would, even though it was out of the control of Abraham's hands. Now, in the direction of Ishmael, I noticed several things. In verse 20 and 21, and verse 21 says, "And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." Notice, consider first of all his accountability. God was with the lad. But we also see his ability. He dwelt in the wilderness and he became an archer. And his association, the Bible tells us, in Hagar, his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. There was probably perhaps better choices, but you remember Hagar was from Egypt. She goes back to the place where she's from to find a wife for her son Ishmael. And so we see again, as we look at that, we think, well, why is this in there for us? I believe that it is in there for us because God told Abraham that out of Ishmael there would be a great nation that would come. And the Bible points out to us specifically, and we see practically how God revealed to Hagar and to her son the well of water, and how God was with the lad, and how God provided for them. And so at a distance, Abraham again sees the hand of God. He could have thought to himself, if something would happen to them, it'd be my fault. I drove them away. But no, God took care of them. And so Abraham, again, he recognizes God in the problem son. But thirdly, we consider the last, and that is verse 22 to 33, and we see that Abraham recognizes God in the potential scuffle. Now, we've been familiar with Abimelech already. You remember when Abraham first came to the land? He lied about his wife, Sarah. And he said, she is my sister. And he told his wife, instructed his wife to do the same, to tell whoever would ask you that Abraham was her brother and not her husband. And so we know that a God came and he intervened on the behalf of Abraham and Sarah. And he really came, and Abimelech had the fear of God put in him. And we know that because he said, you're going to die if you don't restore the man his wife. So that's pretty serious. That would be a pretty serious thing. And Abimelech does that, but notice here, Abraham is still in the land. Now, this land is dominated by the Philistines. And so he is still dwelling in the land. And notice what happens. It seems a reversal for us. There's a transition, another event that took place at this time with Abimelech, the king of Gerar, in their previous encounter. Abraham had lied to Abimelech. We saw that Abimelech was the one that feared God, while Abraham was the one that feared man. However, in all of this, we see a bigger picture. The picture here is that God has intervened on the behalf of Abraham. God is working out His plan of redemption, and His plan and His hand is involved in all of this. We begin in this chapter being reminded that the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. We also see in this chapter that God protects Abraham's son Ishmael from the death as He had spoken unto Abraham. And now we see how God intervenes for Abraham to the king of Gerar. And by the way, this is simply a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, number 12, verse 2. Do you remember as God called Abraham to go out of the country, He says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham going to the land that was dominated by the Philistines, without God's intervention, would have been a disaster. I want us to consider, first of all, that Abimelech had the power to kill Abraham and all of his household. He had the power to take what he wanted. He was much more powerful than Abraham and his household. He had many cities in which he presided over. He had a great land, but yet he allows Abraham to dwell in the land where the Philistines dwell. He allows them to grow there. He allows him to gain wealth there. But we must recognize that it's not because of the personality of Abraham. As a matter of fact, we recognize it is not because of the personality of Abraham. It could not have been. Because the first thing he did to the king is lie to him. It could only be God, and God alone, who was intervening on the behalf of Abraham. No one else. And so we see the blessing of God is recognized by Abimelech. Notice verse 22. What's interesting is the Bible says, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phishol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, and notice here, the Bible tells us here that Abimelech was not just a man like Abraham. He had a chief captain of a host. There was an army there. This was not just a small house for a few group of people. This was a whole army. And the Bible tells us that he's saying to Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now, it is good when the people of God recognize the intervention of God. It is also wonderful when the unregenerate people and the people of this world who do not worship the true God recognize the hand of God. Do you remember the story of Joseph? Joseph came and he was bought by Potiphar. And Potiphar set Joseph over all of his household. He was in charge of everything. He was so confident in Joseph that the only thing he cared about was what he needed. Everything else, Joseph took care of it. And Potiphar, what was the Bible tells us? He recognized that God was with him. Three times the Bible tells us Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. God had intervened on the behalf of Abraham. Abimelech had evidently been observing Abraham for some time now. Perhaps as the king of Gerar, he was getting regular reports on how Abraham was doing. There was something about Abraham that Abimelech recognized as different from all other families in the land. This something was summed up like this: God is with thee in all that thou doest. Abimelech recognized the hand of God, the blessing of God, the provision of God in the life of Abraham. Understand, despite Abraham. Not because of him. Despite him. Because he's messed up. But yet there was something in the life of Abraham that the people could not but see the hand of God. And so we see the blessing of God is recognized by Abimelech, but also secondly we see the boasting of God is demonstrated by Abraham. Now in the whole story we understand that Abimelech comes to Abraham and he tells Abraham that let's make an agreement. Now, this agreement to me seems peculiar because Abimelech is a much more powerful man than Abraham at this point. And he's asking Abraham that Abraham would treat Abimelech's sons and his son's sons in a favorable way. And I'm thinking, what do you mean? Shouldn't it be reversed? Shouldn't it be Abraham should come to Abimelech and say, would you treat my children, my children's children, right? And keep your word? But no, Abimelech does that. Why? Because you remember last time we said he was the one that feared God. And there's something in the life of Abraham that caused Abimelech to fear. Well, let me tell you, it was not Abraham. It was God. Because he recognized the Lord was with him. And in this whole conversation, Abraham comes, and I think it's interesting. He comes to Abraham and he says, "Just, I have a quick question. I dug a well, and some of your people came and they've been stealing our water. Could you fix that?" Abimelech said, "I had no idea. This was not my doing." Do you sense here? Abimelech is apologetic. He said, I didn't know it was my doing. The Bible says, in Abimelech verse 26, "I said, I would not who have done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today." This is the first time I heard of it. And Abraham, you rest assured, if I had heard anything about it, I would have fixed it. And I'm thinking, Abimelech, why are you so afraid of what he was afraid of in the first encounter? He was afraid of Jehovah God. And he was afraid because God had blessed Abraham. And he thought, I don't want to touch this man. I don't want to offend this man. I don't want to do anything to this man. And verse 27, "And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant." I think it's interesting. If you notice last time, do you remember Abraham lied? Abimelech was the one that gave to Abraham gifts. He didn't mess up, but he gave gifts. This time, Abimelech is the one that, his people are the one that messed up, that took the water from the well. But now Abraham is the one that gives gifts. The worlds have been reversed. And the Bible says, "And he said, these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them." Notice verse 29. "And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves?" I think he kind of knew what was going on. He knew these were separate as the gift to him. And he thought, well, what are these over there? Almost like, I don't want to take anything from you, Abraham. But Abraham, this is a sign that I will keep my word. What was the word? Well, the verse 23 says, "Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." Abimelech knew that Abraham was there temporarily, but yet he says, "Would you keep your word? Don't lie to me. Don't deal falsely with me as you have in the past. But would you make an agreement with the generations after me?" And the Bible says in verse 31, "Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Pishgol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines." And so we come to the end of those three accounts, and we think to ourselves, wow, isn't that interesting? It is interesting, I think, to know that this covenant between Abraham and Abimelech lasted for about 70 years. It is the longest time of peace between the Philistines and God's chosen people in the Bible. The Philistine would later become the perpetual enemies of the Jews. But at this particular time, we see in this chapter, we recognize God in the promised seed. We recognize God in the problem son, but we also recognize God in the potential scuffle. And so what are we left to do? Well, the Bible says in verse 33, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." And the Bible says, "And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines, in the Philistines' land many days." I want us to consider in closing that Abraham, really at the end of this chapter, he looks back at his life. And he recounts and he thinks about his son Isaac and all that they went through to get there. They recognize the hand of God. They've recognized how what God has done in their old age, even after they messed up time and time again. They recognize the hand of God in the problem son of Ishmael, how there was a separation that helped Isaac in the preserving of the seed, but also we see that God intervened on the behalf of Ishmael, and also where Abraham was, where he was involved with the kings of this earth, the Philistines, those people that were not Jehovah God worshippers, we see that God intervened there on the behalf of Abraham, and though now Abraham looks back and he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, he recognizes here in this life, as he's been going up and down, he's had mountaintops, he's had valleys, he's been obedient to the Lord, he's been disobedient to the Lord, but all of this, he recognizes from the beginning to the end that God is the everlasting God. That there's nothing that escapes him. And here he considers, wait a minute, God is going to be faithful concerning his plan. In Isaac, all families of the earth would be blessed. In Isaac, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so he recognizes God in the plan of God. He recognizes that God takes care of his people. And how God also controls the kings of the earth. The statement, "You're the everlasting God," is a statement of God, you know all things. You are the first and the last. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You have sight and you see all things. You know all things. You control all things. And I have complete confidence in you. By that statement, you are the everlasting God. And that statement brings us in to Genesis 22, where Abraham is ready for the test of faith. Can I say to us that the only time that we're going to be ready for a test of faith is when we recognize God as the everlasting God. We recognize how He has kept His plan throughout the centuries. We recognize how He's intervened for God's people. And we recognize how He is involved in the affairs of men. And now we're ready for what God has for us. It would seem to us in Genesis 22 that God asking for a son Isaac, we would seem and deem that utterly ridiculous. But it's not. When you recognize the everlasting God. Now we know what it ends. But I think it do our hearts good to consider what led up to Genesis 22 to see how Abraham was ready for this test.